So thankful for your presence this morning, and we hope you have your Bibles out with you, and you'll take them out, open them to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll talk for a few minutes about the subject of obedience and some things that King Saul can teach us about obedience. It's sad and unfortunate sometimes when we learn negative lessons in life. Life will teach us that. We may want to be positive all the time, but life will knock us down and teach us how things ought not to be done when we try them certain ways. And Saul learned that here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're thankful, as I mentioned, to have you as here as well. But let's remember that we are in the presence of the Lord, that we have come here to worship and praise His name. And this portion of the service, we're here to learn from His Word. So this is a part of our worship too. We're in His presence. We're offering our effort to learn His Word as an act of worship to Him. So we keep Him first in our minds. And we think about Him as we study these things. We don't just think about somebody else and how that fellow ought to be doing this or ought to be doing that. We think about ourselves and about what God would have us to do as we go about our life. We're starting a new day. We're starting a new week. And there'll be many opportunities for us to obey or disobey during this week. This is, of course, an Old Testament story. Now, some people don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's interesting that while the Old Testament is no longer a law for us, it was nailed to the cross, and the New Testament is our law today, but we can still find examples in the Old Testament. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel 15 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks to the Corinthians about the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures is what he refers to. He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now these are examples in the sense, not that the law applies to us today, but that when God commanded them, that command applied to them, and they either obeyed it or they disobeyed it. Not real complicated, but it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over. Now, when a person received the command from God, if he obeyed it, he was rewarded by God. If he disobeyed it or failed to obey, he was punished by God. In the Old Testament, the punishments sometimes were a lot more immediate. Sometimes the ground would open up and swallow those who disobeyed, or fire might come down, or in some other way, God would demonstrate that He was with those who obeyed Him and that He was against those who disobeyed Him. Today, punishments are not as obvious. God has reserved for the judgment day many of the things. Now, we can be chastened in this life, and God allows bad things to happen, Romans 2 teaches us, as well as good things to help us to repent. And all of us need to repent from time to time as we find our lives out of harmony with God's will. But the Old Testament is filled with stories that bear this out. That God gives a command and a man either obeys or he disobeys, and he's rewarded or punished based on that. And this story of Saul is the same type of circumstance. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 1, Samuel, God's prophet, comes and speaks to Saul. In ancient times, God used spokesmen to speak for him most of the time. Now, sometimes he might speak to a man, often that man was one of his spokesmen. Might be Abraham, or it might be one of the prophets. In this case, he's got a message he wants to give to Saul, and he speaks to Saul through Samuel. That's not unlike how God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through the prophetic written word. That has the Bible writers wrote them, so they speak to us even today. And that hasn't changed in that regard. So Samuel comes and says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So God gives this instruction, and it's pretty clear. It's a stark command. A lot of people have problems with this command and might object to God if they were to receive such a command. What do you mean, kill little babies? That's just terrible. And to kill all the animals, that's just wasteful. God, I don't understand this command at all. Truth of the matter is, Saul did not object to what God told him, what Samuel told him from God. And Saul, as far as this part of the command is concerned, Saul kept the word of God. He didn't object to this. Modern man would have. He would have said it's terrible to kill these things. But the modern man doesn't understand God as the Bible teaches God. We think we see the circumstance and the situation, and we have a judgment as to the right and wrong of a given circumstance. Truth of the matter is, we can't see as God sees. First of all, we don't know all the variables. God knows all of the variables. He understands there's so many things we can't see. We think we see enough to give a measured and good judgment about a matter, but we don't see everything like God sees. Plus, the depth of our understanding when we render a judgment is faint. It's a shadow. It's a wisp of God's wisdom. Now, God placed his stamp on us, and man has an ability to understand right from wrong, but he has to have help in that. And God has to be the one who helps us. Truth of the matter is, the Amalekites were corrupt, terrible people. We understand what they did, and it's mentioned here. If you remember, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were traveling to the Promised Land, and the Amalekites would linger back toward the back part of the body of the Israelites as they traveled, and they would pick off the stragglers, those who were sick, and those who were old, and those who couldn't keep up with the main group of the Israelites as they traveled, and they would take what was theirs and kill them. What a despicable thing to do. Now, I think it bears mentioning that this judgment was on the nation of Amalek. This was not a spiritual judgment on every one of the Amalekites. God judged each Amalekite as to his eternal destiny based upon the life he had lived, not based upon the nation as a whole. So, while these Amalekites lost their earthly life, their eternal destiny is determined by the decisions they made in life, just as ours is. And some people who think it's just terribly unfair, though, that a person would die in their youth. Well, we have the same feeling sometimes when someone dies in their youth today. That's just unfortunate. That's just unfair. He didn't get the full length of his life. But we need to understand that God never promised that every man would live to be 80 or 90 years old. That there is that uncertainty that helps us keep our track in life every day. If God guaranteed you of every man 80 years, what would happen with most men is that they would get very spiritual about along their 79th year. They would get very spiritual. But God keeps us, seeks to keep us on our spiritual toes. That's the way it ought to be. So that we can be a light to shine toward all those around us throughout our life. Because we never know, as was already mentioned in Bible class this morning, you never know when life might end. But Saul didn't question God on this matter. And Saul did go. It says in verse 6, Saul says to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah to the way of Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So Saul went down, and he fought just as God commanded him to. And he killed almost all of the Amalekites just as God commanded him to. It's no small matter for him to fight. And he did almost all of what God commanded him. But Saul and the people, verse 9, spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So in the meantime, as Saul is still away, away with the army, God speaks to Samuel. And he gives him instruction to give to Saul when Saul returns. We can already see, because of how clear the commands were in verses 2 and 3, that Saul has misjudged God. Saul doesn't understand the kind of God he serves. And Saul has not fulfilled God's will as God gave it. Saul comes back, and Samuel says, "God's given me a word about you." And Saul says, "Go ahead, tell me exactly what God said." Let's look at verse 12. So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone all around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Samuel said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." This is something you'll hear Saul say several times in this reading. But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Samuel said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord had said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission to which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Samuel points out two things to Saul. First of all, he points out to Saul, "You're nothing. God is everything, and you're nothing." And it goes to all of us. None of us are anything as compares to our Creator. Certainly, as we think about these things, we need to understand God. We can't come to God by saying, "I think it ought to be this way," or "I think it ought to be that way." Samuel cut short any human argument that Saul might make. And God has the authority. This is His universe this is His air I breathe. He is the one who created me. And He understands what is best for me. Keep your finger here and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me at the first two verses. "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Look with me also to Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. In verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? A part of acknowledging God's authority over us and God's right to command me what to do is my understanding that He is my Creator. He could have made me in any fashion. I guess in some way, God fashioned so many things in this world. Animate and inanimate objects, animals and people. God has given to you and me the right to choose, the ability to understand, His stamp of likeness and image. And God has said to every mankind, you can be a vessel of honor. I'm going to leave the choice to you. God could have made us vessels of dishonor. We could have had no choice. The Bible doesn't teach that God predestined individuals to be saved or lost, but He could have if He wanted. Instead, God has predestined a type, and you can choose to be that type. What does it require? It requires complete submission to God's will. Saul didn't understand that. Second thing that Samuel did, he says, let's get straight exactly what God commanded. And he repeats the command. In fact, Saul acknowledges that he had not done God's will when he said that the people spared these animals that should have been utterly destroyed for this great sacrifice at Gilgal that we've got planned. Saul acknowledged the fact that he had not done God's will, even though over and over and over he said, but I have done God's will. I went, and I fought, and I destroyed, and I brought back King Agag. All the while thinking he had done God's will. You know, a lot of, I guess we should say most of religious division comes down to the same kind of problem. Getting God's commands clear. Now we understand that there are matters of salvation and there are matters of judgment and growth and there are matters that don't matter to God. Those things that matter to our salvation, those things that are so clearly taught and that are fundamental to our salvation, God has clearly taught. You want to know what it takes to be saved or to become a Christian? Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38 says that we should repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Those are clear commands. Now, all of religion may ignore parts of those commands or other commands that we could look at, but the Bible is clear on matters of salvation and those fundamental matters that we call sometimes matters of faith. When should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. And Paul stayed with them throughout that week. They didn't meet to break bread any other day until it came to the first day of the week. It really is quite clear. And what emblems are to be used? Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. These things are clearly taught. What does the Bible say about the possibility of falling from grace? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says that those people had already fallen from grace. So yes, it's possible. So often when you have a Bible study with somebody and you come across questions like this and you read some of these passages, you don't even have to give a commentary. You don't have to give an interpretation. You don't have to tell them what it means at all.
it speaks for itself. And many times, if you've done much teaching to people in public, even those who may have gone to church all their life, you'll just see this vacant look, this amazement in their mind, because it's as if they'd never seen these verses before, because they are self-evident and clear. Samuel is saying to Saul, your disobedience can't be blamed on God. And the same thing is true for us. I want to talk for a few minutes as we close our thoughts about this, about four reasons that Saul might have failed in his quest that God had given him. First of all, Saul might have thought that partial obedience was acceptable to God. That as long as we get, say, 51% of what God commanded us right, that we're okay. As long as we get some number, 80% or whatever. You know, most people don't obey God very well. A lot of times we compare ourselves with other people. You know, it's kind of like the bear. I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you. You know, so as long as I'm better than other people, that God will save me. And you always find people that we are more faithful than and more righteous than. God said, go. Saul would say, God said, go, and we went. God said, fight, and we fought. He said, kill all the Amalekites, and we did, except King Agag. We almost did everything God told us to do. And the world is full of people like this. You cannot read the Old Testament and come to the conclusion that you can partially obey God and be faithful to Him. Heard a story one time about a man who gave a plot of ground to his son. And he gave him instructions about what he wanted done with that plot of ground. He says, I want you to put the pig pen right there in that northwest corner of the property. And put the barn over there in the northeast part of the property. And I want you to put the well in the southwest part and your house in the southeast part of that property. And the son goes out and he surveys that ground. It's a wonderful, beautiful piece of ground. He says, yep, that's a great place to put the pig pen. Pigs like mud. That's a lower area there, the northwest area. And so plenty of water down there. And we'll raise some really good pigs there. And have the barn over there close to the pig pen and where we have the crops and all the implements. That's a great place to put the barn. And that down in that southeast part where the house is, it's a knoll. It's beautiful. That's a perfect place. But that well, I don't want to get up on the cold mornings and go all the way over there to draw water. I'm going to move that well over there by the house. And the question that is asked in the story is, how many times did the son obey his father? And the answer is, none of the time did he obey his father. He put the pig pen where he put his father told him to, but it's because he wanted to put the pig pen. They put the barn where his father told him to because that's where the son wanted to put the barn. He put the house where the father told him to because that's where the son wanted to put the house. And he put the well in a place other than what the father said to do because that's where he wanted to put the well. And the truth of the matter is, the world is filled with people who will obey God as long as they agree. As long as it seems right and good to them to do that. I'll agree as long as I can understand that that's a good thing to do. But the first time I disagree with God, then I'm no longer going to obey God. Saul went because he wanted to go. Saul fought because he wanted to fight. Saul killed the Amalekites because he wanted to kill the Amalekites. And Saul brought back King Agag because he wanted to bring back King Agag. Saul brought back the animals because Saul wanted to bring back the animals. Partial disobedience is nothing more than stubborn human self-will. Partial obedience is disobedience. Another reason why I think Saul might have missed it is that he rationalized his conduct. Saul's the kind of person who told himself over and over and over that he was right, even though he knew he wasn't. He met Samuel declaring that he had done God's will. In verse 13, in verse 15, verse 20 again, Saul still insists that he's obeyed God. That's rationalization. You know, someone holds this cup up and he says, this is blue. Everybody says, well, it's got blue writing on it, but it's a white cup. No, it's blue. It's as if I say it often enough, it'll look blue to me. Maybe I can redefine blue. What is blue? Does anybody really know what blue is? A lot of people today who are trying to redefine religion, redefine the terms. What is the hermeneutic? How do we understand? How do we interpret the scripture? And Bo's given some excellent lessons on that. We need to cultivate an honest heart. Keep your finger there and look at Matthew chapter 7. Here's an example of people who rationalized their conduct. Here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Interesting. These were very religious people. They did many wonderful works in God's name. They even cast out demons in God's name. Now, I am certain that they did not cast out any demons. But you know, Jesus in this judgment scene doesn't argue about that. Whether you think you've cast out demons or not. The germane issue here is, did you obey God or not? He said to these very religious people, I never knew you. Wow. How would you like to live your whole life thinking that you are doing God's will, but because you're not looking in God's book and you're not listening to God, the clear commands that He gives, you're looking around the religious world for what you ought to do, and you're listening to the authorities over you that are human and maybe even carnal to do for what you ought to do, and you get to heaven, you realize you were never even a Christian, much less in fellowship with God. That's powerful. Why is that? Because they worked lawlessness. Because they did not obey the teachings of God. We've got to cultivate an honest heart. That's the way we can fight off rationalization of trying to say something is so. People do that about their children. People do that about their own life. And people are striving to do that in many ways about the teaching of God's Word. We need to accept God's Word, the clear things that are taught. Thirdly, Saul blamed the people. Verse 21, he said, the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. What he's really saying is, I'm not really part of that. You know, the Agag thing, okay, that was me. But I'm not part of the animals. That's not something that the people did. And I didn't have anything to do with that. There are a lot of people who blame their unfaithfulness on their mate, on their children, on their parents. They blame their anger and violence on others who make them mad. Now Saul, of course, was really more accountable to than that because he was their leader. He was their king and probably could have stopped the sinful activity that the people wanted to engage in. Truth of the matter is, Saul wanted that. This story teaches us that everyone is responsible for his own life, his own actions, and his own choices. Saul could have done something. Even if he couldn't have stopped them as their king, he could have separated himself from them. And God would have understood that. There are many members of denominations who don't believe what their religion stands for, what their creed book teaches, or what their church stands for. But they won't seek to change that. They won't seek to leave that. They continue in their help and their aid of that. 2 John warns us about remaining in the doctrine of Christ and about making sure we do not aid and help those who do not. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Finally, Saul says, it's true we did wrong, but we did it to accomplish good. You see, we've got this sacrifice planned for all these animals that we brought back. We're going to go to Gilgal and we're going to offer these sacrifices of these animals. Now, it's a little more complicated than that because I doubt that every one of those animals would be sacrifice material. An animal to be sacrificed had to be without blemish. And so they can't offer all of those animals. Wonder what Saul's plans were for those animals. Maybe Saul was thinking he would offer to God sacrifices of animals that went against God's command. But can you imagine Saul's thinking, this is going to, the smoke from all of these animals and the sacrifice is going to rise up, and all these Gentile nations around here are going to see that the God of Israel is to be glorified. So what Saul is in effect saying is that God didn't really see this. I've seen something here that God didn't really see. Is the opportunity to make use of all these animals in a way that will bring him glory. Can you imagine what kind of sacrifice that will be? You're right, we didn't obey, but our disobedience will glorify God. Maybe we were wrong, but we had good intentions. There was a preacher years ago who became very famous. I'll have to look it up to find. I was thinking this morning, could not remember his name, so he wasn't quite as famous as maybe I thought he was. He used to always say, do something, even if it's wrong, do something. And it is right. If you do nothing, you're going to be like the one talent servant. You're going to be lost. But why must we choose to do something wrong in order to do something? Why can't we just choose to do something right? But that certainly had great appeal. Of course, the mistake in all this is to think that we can do something that God needs, or that it somehow adds to God's value, that improves upon the model he gave us in Scripture. It is foolish to think that God needs sacrifices. Did God need the sacrifices? Did God have no other way to show his glory to the Gentile nations than by this sacrifice? And so God didn't catch that. God didn't figure that out. Same thing is true for us. There's no way for our worship effort today or any day to be so beautiful. Would we sing beautifully? Would we have a wonderful chorus? God has the angels. Would we build a temple or a building so beautiful? God has Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, any number of things that are on other planets that we don't know about that far in scale show up anything we could imagine, much less build. Truth of the matter is, disobedience never glorifies God. And I want to look one more time at these last two verses that we read, verses 22 and 23, and kind of bring our thoughts to a close. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heathen the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. There's a certain equality to all sin. It's so easy for me to say that, you know, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like him. Yes, I've done some things wrong, but at least I haven't done this or that the other like some other people have done. Faithful Jews would kill witches. Rebellion deserves the same. Faithful Jews would kill idolaters. Stubbornness deserves the same. The truth of the matter is, Saul didn't miss it because he misunderstood it, because he rationalized his conduct, because the people made him do it, or because he intended to do good. Saul failed because he didn't think he had to do what God commanded him to do. That's not a complicated concept. What do we teach our children? Just about the same thing. How many times do we tell our children, I realize we're not perfect parents,
How many times do we tell our children, if you'd done it as I told you to the first time, you wouldn't be having to redo it. You wouldn't have this mess. You would have accomplished it, and now you could be doing the things you want to do.
I hated it when my parents told me that, but I knew they were right every single time.
I hope as you think about your life and where you are in your relationship with God, as we begin a new week and you go through that week, I want you to be thinking about the simple choices we have during this week. Make sure that we set our heart on doing God's will, keeping Him first in our life, and God will bless us. God will reward us. These are some of the things. I promise you, if Saul were standing where I'm standing right now, he would tell you and impress upon you. Saul didn't live his life. He continued to live his life with much of these misconceptions about God. Fortunately for us, God has given us the Scriptures. We live in a time in which the Scriptures have been fully, completely revealed. And we need to be studying and reading them every day and seeking to obey God in our lives. Open your songbooks to the Song of Invitation. God has blessed us not only with the opportunity to worship Him and be in company of those that love the Lord and us, but now God has given us an opportunity to kind of rehearse some things. They're simple things, but they're things that need to be rehearsed from time to time. I hope as you go through your week that these are things that can add to your effort. But if you find that you're not where you need to be, if you're not faithful to God as a Christian, or if you're not a Christian and need to render obedience to the gospel, that the words in this song will encourage you. We would like to help you become a Christian. They would like to help you bring your life in harmony with God once again. If you're subject in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.